pray the Lord will bless us as we seek him more. And we appreciate everyone being here tonight. The Lord said in Hebrews that he hoped that they would suffer the word of exhortation. So when we are exhorting others, he calls it suffering. And of course, that's another way of tribulation or affliction or whatever you want to call it. But any correction is not joyous, but grievous. And any new information can be questionable or can be make us wonder. But in any case, whatever suffering we need to endure, we need to endure the word of exhortation. So I thought it'd be good to continue the lesson from this morning. And I know that doesn't go over, but nevertheless, that's what I planned tonight. Why does the Lord use so many different words, often translated by the same word in English? So as we consider God's word, in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, we understand that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are far above our ways. Isaiah 55, verse 8, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So his thoughts are that much higher than we are. Does he have a better vocabulary than we do, or does he have the same vocabulary? So many times we see different words, and they're very confusing in the Hebrew and the Greek quite often. We get the definition, and it doesn't seem to fit. But nevertheless, God has great wisdom, and his words are not necessarily our words. So Proverbs, the first chapter, verses 1 through 5, we see what he's telling us he's given, especially in the Proverbs. And, of course, it's not limited to the Proverbs. What is wiser, the words we have in the New Testament or the words we have in the Old Testament? They're all wise. And the New Testament reveals things that he did not tell in the Old Testament about the reward. But generally speaking, he's teaching both Old Testament and New how to be in his image. In Proverbs 1, verse 5, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. All right, so why is he writing this book? To know wisdom and instruction. Now, there's knowledge. It doesn't say to understand it, but it's to know it. Then to perceive the words of understanding. So there are words in this book of Proverbs that are literally words of understanding. And he said we need to be able to perceive those words, individual words. So are they going to be ordinary words, or are they going to be strange words or different words or words we don't use very often? Then he says in verse 3 to receive the instruction of wisdom. So when wisdom is going to instruct us, is that going to be ordinary teaching with ordinary words, or is he going to use different words and different teaching? And then he tells us the instruction of wisdom includes justice, judgment, and equity. Now in the world, if you ask them what's the definition of wisdom, what would they tell you? Wisdom is being able to get things accomplished and accomplish things we can't accomplish as an ordinary person. So if I'm wiser than you are, I can accomplish a lot more. But what does he say wisdom is in Scripture? Now we're dealing with a different subject here, but using the same word. God's definition says to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity. Then to give subtlety to the simple. Now we're going to be talking about these simple people here, Lord willing, in the lesson following. And he's going to give subtlety, which is somewhat of a subtle thing. So they won't be just ordinary words, they'll be subtle words. And so than to the young man knowledge and discretion. So a young man is not always discreet. Why? He hasn't had the experience some of those that are discreet have had. A wise man will hear. So after he gives this introduction on what he's going to present, he says the wise man will hear. And because he hears, he will increase learning. And a man of understanding, so man of wisdom, now the man of understanding shall attain to wise counsels. To attain something is to reach out for it and get something that's higher than they are. So understanding then is going to attain to wise counsel. And there's lots of good counsel here. Which words is the Lord going to use to give that counsel and that understanding and that wisdom? Proverbs 1 verse 7. Who are those who are satisfied as they are? Most people want to hear what they all want to already know, and that will give them comfort, make them happy, and please them. And so our modern preachers do what? We have what they call silk stocking sermons. They're smooth and they'd have no bumps on them. Well, that's what they asked for in the Old Testament time. Preach to us smooth things. Well, that makes us feel good. But if we endure the word of exhortation, is that word going to make us feel good, or is it going to put questions in our mind? Is it going to disturb our thinking? It's going to do something that's not going to be pleasant. So Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then he goes on to say, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So those who are not interested in hearing more concerning wisdom are what, according to this verse? He says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. They already know it all, so you can't tell them anything. In Ecclesiastes 1, 12 to 14, we mentioned this morning, but we'll see the scripture on it now. The preacher was king over Israel in Jerusalem, Solomon. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. So I gave my heart to seek and search out how? By wisdom concerning all things done under the sun. Well, who gave him that wisdom? Well, God did, but did he open his head and pour the wisdom in, or did he give him words of wisdom and then give him understanding to those words? How does wisdom come? Wisdom is in the lips of the man that hath understanding. So God has to give the words, then God has to give the understanding, and then that produces wisdom. All right, with God's wisdom, we can search out all these things done under heaven. What about with man's wisdom? Man's wisdom is not interested in searching out these things, and so we've got to have God's wisdom because man doesn't have it. All right, then he says, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So what are these works done under the sun? Under the sun, which shines on everything physical, he's talking about all the physical things that happen on earth. Solomon says, I've seen it all. Well, God would reveal that to him because he's inspiring him to write these words. So God did show him all these things concerning what are done under the sun. And why would he do that when he wanted him to turn away from those things? Well, he had to be tested to see if he would turn away from those things, which obviously he did. So notice again in verse 13, this sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. So that sore travail is to search out by wisdom concerning all things done under heaven. They're your spiritual things. So do we need wisdom to do our job that God has given us? This isn't just homework. This is life work. This is what he's expecting us to do throughout our life. Colossians 1, verse 7, as we are talking now about wisdom, verse 7, Colossians 1, as you have learned of Epaphras, our fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So he's preaching there with and meeting with the brethren in Colossae, and he says, these people have great love for God. Verse 9, for this cause, because they have this love already, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So why does he wait until somebody says, these people have love for the Lord? Because nobody else wants this wisdom. If we have a great love for the Lord, we'll want to please the Lord more and more. And so when God offers us wisdom, we're not going to turn away from it. We'll love it, we'll try to understand it, and we'll try to gain it. So here he says in verse 9, we pray for you and desire that you might be filled with, number one, not just knowledge, but the knowledge of his will. So when we're seeking good, what are we seeking? We're seeking what the Father's will is. So we're not just looking for how long Noah's boat is. We're looking for what pleases the Father. And then when we find that knowledge, we need to gain wisdom from that knowledge. And how do we do it? With all understanding, but not just man's understanding, with all spiritual understanding. So these things are peculiar to God's word. They're not ordinary words the world uses. These are peculiar to God. Colossians 1 verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. So what's going to happen if we get this knowledge of his will, this wisdom and this spiritual knowledge? Then it'll be possible for us to walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. That's not all men, that has to be in everything concerning God, pleasing God, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we can walk worthy of the Lord and still get more knowledge and understanding and wisdom past being worthy. So God wants us to have these. The question is, are we interested? So Colossians 1 verse 11, if we get this wisdom and knowledge and understanding, he said, then we can be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Anyone interested? Unto all patience. What is patience? Enduring suffering. How much is all patience? Enduring all suffering. And what about long suffering? There's the word long suffering, suffering a long time. So this is what the Lord has in mind for us. Again, what's the price of pleasing the Father? We're seeing the price here. So why does he blind the minds of the world? Because if they knew what they were supposed to do and knew they weren't doing it, they're liable to have a nervous breakdown. The Lord blinds them for their sake, not just for his sake. So then verse 12, after we get all this and do all this, then we need to give thanks unto the Father, which made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance. So he's making us fit to be partakers of his inheritance. So is it an automatic thing that we get the inheritance and everything in it just because we're in the body of Christ? Or do we need this wisdom, knowledge of his will, and understanding? So keep in mind now, this is not a second principle sermon. These are babes in Christ, and he's writing these things to babies. Proverbs, the first chapter, Proverbs 1, 21, God is seeking those who want his wisdom. And when we're seeing wisdom speaking, of course it's God speaking. Proverbs 1, 21. She, that is wisdom, cries in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates in the city. She utters her words, saying, and here's who she's calling. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners, how long will the scorners delight in their scorning? And how long will the fools hate knowledge? So she's calling to three different kinds of people here. And if we qualify for any one of these, then she's calling to us. What if we don't qualify for any of these? Who else is she calling for? If we don't have all knowledge, are we tending to be simple people? Well, if we don't have all knowledge and all understanding and all spiritual things, then we are simple to that extent. Then, how long will you love simplicity? So why do men love simplicity? Well, when you get an iPhone, what happens? Or you get a Galaxy phone, what happens? There's not much simplicity in those things. It's a frustration from the start to the end. And how many of us know everything about these phones? You know, everybody's trying, but unless somebody teaches us, what happens? We just walk along ignorantly and use the best we can. Well, these things are frustrating. There's no question about it. I think they plan it. That's a personal opinion. But nevertheless, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? It's just easier just to rest and not worry about all these newfangled ideas that the iPhone and Galaxy have. Well, what about God's wisdom? It's very easy just to sit back and say, I'm happy like I am, don't disturb me. So who is a simple man? Does that describe the simple or the wise? Well, let's keep reading. He says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And scorners delight in the scorning. That's a tricky one there. But nevertheless, if we say something and it makes us feel good, we need to ask ourselves why. If we're helping somebody, if we're building them up, that should make us happy. If we're scorning, should that make us happy? Well, that's why people scorn, is because it makes them feel good. What's scorning? Scorning is looking down at others below them and assuming that we are above them and making ourselves above them. We think, I'm not like that publican over here. I am, what's he doing? He's scorning. He's scorning the publican here. So then the third one, of course, fools hate knowledge. And why do they hate knowledge? Again, this comes back to the scorner. The scorner looks down on others because he's proud. He thinks he's above the others. So I look at you and I scorn. Makes me feel pretty good. Should we do it? What about the hating knowledge? You can't tell me anything because I already know it all. So you tell me something, I'm going to tell you, no, it's wrong. Well, that's the kind of people that she's calling to here. So if we're any one of these three or all three together, wisdom is saying, I got something for you. So the problem is, these uncomplicated people, the simple man, has a pleasant life. Will he attain God's wisdom? He's going to have to pay a price. And the price is not feeling good. It's being kicked and hit and chastened. And that's what wisdom says. If you will listen to my reproof, Proverbs 1:23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make my words known, make known my words unto you. So this is wisdom speaking now and says, I'm going to reprove you. Well, if I'm being reproved, have I done something right or wrong? If I scorn, have I done something wrong? Yes. If I am simple and don't care about anything, just happy like I am, have I done something wrong? Yes, because God wants me to get this wisdom. If I already know it all, I'm proud, do I need to be reproved? So God says here, if you will listen to my reproof, that's correction. This is how we get wisdom. There's no other route. We've got to get corrected. We've got to admit, okay, I was wrong. Then she says, if you do that, or that's God speaking, I'll make known my words unto you. So he's dealing now with individual words. So are we interested to hear God's words of wisdom? Remember in the New Testament, two of the gifts, the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. I'll make known my word. If I read it and don't understand it, Satan gets it. Has he made known his word? No. In order to know his word, he's got to give me understanding. So that's what I need to lift up my voice for in chapter 2, to get this knowledge. And when I don't understand, I need to ask the Lord, would you please give me your understanding? Make known your words unto me. All right, in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 12, the Lord's word discerns between things that are seeming to be the same. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Why? Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. These things are very close. And of the joints and marrow, very close. Discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And this word thoughts here is not just what I think and what I intend. We know that difference. But this is the thought that has deep concern in it. It's not just ordinary thinking. And so the two of these look like they're the same, but they're not. And the Word of God can help us divide between these things that seem to be the same. So has he given these differences to us in vain? If we're not interested, yes. If these are not in vain, then we'll say, okay, I would like to be able to discern from God's word the difference between things that look like they're the same. Why? Because we need to know the tools that we're dealing with. If we don't know the tools that we're dealing with, how can we use them? We can't. And when we see the difference between these two, we know a specific use for one and a different use for another. So we need to have these words made known to us. Hebrews 1, verse 8. Why has the Lord chosen us and not chosen the world? Well, everybody thinks they've chosen them, but what's the fact? Well, we need not to be mistaken about this one, because those that are mistaken are not going to be happy after they die. So we need to know why the Lord would choose us and not choose the world. In Hebrews 1:8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Why? A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Why? Here's why. Thou hast loved righteousness, and thou hast hated iniquity. And therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So why did he choose Jesus? Because he hated iniquity. Sometimes when we see something new, it's an abomination to us. We can't wait to get away from it. We hate it. But then what happens after that's just constantly put in our face all over, all the time. What about these evil words that we hear different ones speaking from time to time? And when we read the written words, they have two stars in there. They might as well fill that out, because we know exactly what it is. And do we hate those words, or do we just say, oh, that's just the words they use? Well, if we don't hate iniquity, are we like Jesus? No matter how many times we hear these curse words or these evil words, what should they mean to us? We should hate them at all times. We should never get used to them. What about the LGBT thing? We should never get used to this. But what are they doing? They're putting in front of our face over and over and over again. We never should get used to this evil. We should always hate it. And we should love righteousness. Righteousness is when somebody obeys the command of God. So Romans 1, verse 32, that's why God chose Jesus. He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Romans 1, 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So what is this pleasure here they have in these people doing evil? They like to see it. And when we like to read these stories about all these people that murder and kill and destroy and say all these evil things, when we get used to it, what is that? What's happening there? So we need to know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. We should hate those things at all times, and we should love righteousness anytime anybody obeys a command of God. So in Romans 1:28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. How can you find this kind of people? All you got to do is speak about some scripture and you'll find them real quick. Why? They don't want to think about these scriptures. Why? Because it pricks them. It makes them feel bad. They don't want to feel bad. They want to feel good. So they don't like to retain God in their knowledge. Why should God give them his knowledge? Why open their eyes so they can see all these things? There's no purpose to it. In fact, it would destroy them. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14, God offers his words to all that want to live by them. So that's the continuing. Why has God chosen us and not others? If we are desiring to find God's words and want to live by God's words, why would he reveal them? He'll reveal more to us. Why? Because when we find more, we'll walk according to those words. So there's a good purpose in his revealing this to his children. 2 Corinthians 3:14, but their minds were blinded. That's the ones that don't like to retain God. For until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So he's talking about these Jews reading the Old Testament law of Moses. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Who puts it there? God does. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So God's eyes are going to and fro through the earth looking for this kind of people. If they turn to the Lord out of curiosity, out of trying to get something from God, or in order to do his will. If we're turning to the Lord to do his will and want the knowledge of his will, he will take away the veil. So as he takes away the veil, what does he do? He opens our understanding. John 7, verse 16. Has the world determined to please God? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So if any man will to do his will, who's God looking for? Those that want to do his will. Why should we do his will? He's the owner. He's got eternity in his hand. So God does not listen to anyone who does not seek to please him. But does God listen to those who want to please him? And the answer is yes. So if we're listening to these scriptures with a desire, I want to know more, I want to understand more in order to please the Father and do his will, he's going to work with us and give us more understanding. All right, in 1 Corinthians 1:26, shall we remind ourselves why God chose us? And that's the question at this point of the lesson. Why did God choose us and not choose the world? 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren. That's what we're asking. Why has the Lord called us? How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So is that why he called me? Because I'm wise? Did he call me because I'm strong or of high birth? But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Am I one of these foolish people? Well, of course, we're all foolish as compared to God. So we need to listen to God and understand where our foolishness is. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Confound, they don't understand what's happening here. Why would God choose foolish people? Why would God choose weak people? But he says, and base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen. So why has God chosen us? Well, how do we qualify? Maybe we qualify for all of them here. Maybe we are foolish, and compared to God, what are we? And maybe we are weak, and which, of course, spiritually, compared to God, what are we? And then base things of the world, what are we compared to God? And things which are despised, and what do people think of God? Oh, he's great. What about his word? Oh, not so great. They despise God's word. Why? They don't want to retain him in their knowledge. So here, why did God choose us? And he says that no flesh should glory in his presence. So do I have anything to offer to God for him to choose me? And the answer is yes. And what is that? I want to do his will. And I want to become in the image of Christ. And I want to have the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding that he's offering me. Why? I want to do all of his will and please him in all things. So why has God chosen us? Not because of what we were to start, but what we can be in the end. So has God not chosen those that are humble enough to submit to his commandments? If we're not willing to submit to his commandments, do we really want to please him? Romans 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So why is God choosing these people? He says, I'm choosing you because you want to do his will. And then what happens to these Romans? They were saying God rejected the Jews. Look at them. Not hardly any Jews here in the church. And look at us, all the Gentiles. So he loves the Gentiles, and he doesn't love the Jews. And what is this doing? It made them wise in their own conceit. So whether it's scorning, which this is a type of scorning, or whatever it is that keeps us away from God, we need to consider. He's calling those that are simple. We need to desire more and more complex things of God's word, and he'll show them to us. Then he also wants us to do his will and to please him in all things. And if we're interested in hating evil and doing good, then he's interested in us. And he will work with us, and he'll make known his words unto us. Brother Samuel, what's the song of invitation? 480. All right, we appreciate your enduring the word of exhortation here tonight, and pray the Lord will open our hearts to want to hear more and more of his word. And if you want to become part of his family, he's given us the entrance to the body of Christ, which is the vine, which is the sheepfold, which is the family of God. He tells us, for by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body. In Ephesians 4, there's one Lord, one God, and one baptism. So there are not two baptisms, there's only one. And we're baptized into the body of Christ, which is the family of God. So if you are desiring to be in his family, then we need to obey the command in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. So we need to be baptized into the body for the remission of sins. And if you need the prayers of the church, we would ask you also to come while we stand out and sing.